Today, of course, is Palm Sunday, the day that we celebrate his triumphal entry as king. And by the way, kids, you could probably talk Mrs. Knapp into teaching you how to fold palms into crosses like this. I can't do it, but she's really good at it. But I love the season. It's wonderful to celebrate. The kids are, Tony, you already got one. That's great. I love it. Spring is coming up. My daffodils have come up. I'd say it feels like spring, but honestly, this week, I'm just hoping we don't get too much snow. But we've made it to the spot in the calendar we could travel, gather with family for good food. And of course, the real meaning of Easter isn't found in the weather or the candy or the ham or the weather or anything else. But today, this week, we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. And Jesus, on Palm Sunday, is celebrated as the victorious, welcomed king. Palm Sunday, you know, services on this day are full of happiness. We remember that we are so blessed to follow the King of the universe, that he has blessed us, that we have so much to be thankful for, and every single thing I just said is true. But what I don't want to communicate this morning, I don't want to say that it's wrong to celebrate Palm Sunday, but what's occurred to me is that sometimes our victory lap, our joy in proximity to power, is a little bit simple. And I think sometimes when we tell the story of Palm Sunday with, well, in a simple way, with us being in the victorious crowd waving the palms, I think when we don't dive into the complexity of the story, our faith is under-equipped for how complicated our own times are. I think as easy it is to sort of tell the story in, well, simplicity, I think we miss out on what God may be challenging and pushing us and nudging us with. What's fascinating to me about this story is when you look closely at it, you find that the story of people waving palms is way more complicated than just a simple takeaway that Jesus is king. I think this story has a lot of challenge, it has a lot of hope, but I'm convinced that the story of Palm Sunday is exactly what will help anybody going through difficult, challenging times. And I'm excited to tell you the story, as I am every year, because I think if we look at it really carefully, in doing that, God might not just demonstrate that Jesus is king, but we start to get a glimpse of what that means for us. And it might not be exactly what you expect. Let me just tell you the story. This comes from the book of Matthew, chapter 21. Here's how the story goes. So Jesus and his disciples were traveling to Jerusalem, and they came to Bethpage on the Mount of Olives. Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you'll find a donkey tied there with a colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and they'll send them right away." This took place to fulfill, we'll talk about this in a second, what was spoken through the prophet, saying, "Say to the daughter of Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went, and they did as Jesus instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt, and they placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on, and a very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David coming," or "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, Hosanna in the highest heavens." When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." So this is a story, and I get why it's called the triumphal entry. It's triumphant. I mean, the headline is clear. It's what's communicated is simple. Jesus is king. And that headline got a lot of attention because the people waving those palms needed a king. What you should know is that everybody waving a palm that day, they're all going through a crisis. And they were convinced that Jesus was there to solve all their problems, to give people power, influence, health, and riches. And people in the crowd waving the palms on that day, they thought that all of their problems in life were as simple as needing more. But all you have to do is read the story of the Bible, and what you discover is that people that day missed something. In fact, if you flip a couple verses earlier in this very story, you hear King Jesus telling people that being close to a king is more complicated than having power and riches. You find, I just want to point out this fascinating conversation a couple verses later. One of the disciples, it's actually a funny story, a couple verses before Palm Sunday, one of the disciples had his mom talk to Jesus and ask Jesus a favor, and the favor was simple. Can you let my son be closer to power? Here's how this conversation went. One of the disciples' moms comes to Jesus, and Jesus goes, what do you want? And she says, grant that one of these two sons of mine may sit at your right and the other at your left in your kingdom. And Jesus says, this is not the answer that she would have heard. This is what the disciples wanted to hear. She responds, you have no idea what you're asking about. That's what Jesus says. Can you drink, he asks, the cup that I'm about to drink? And his followers were arguing about who gets to be closest to power. They wanted to figure out who is going to have the more wealth or influence. And Jesus goes, you know, I'm not that kind of king, guys. Being close to me doesn't mean having all the stuff you want. You want to be close to me, but you don't understand what that's about. You think that Jesus being king means that your life gets easier, more luxurious, you're more wealthy, but here's the fact, following Jesus is a life of sacrifice. In fact, later in the story, we'll read this on Good Friday, we talk about the cup that he drinks. It's a symbol of the blood that he shed. And already, before Palm Sunday, there's this big hint that the people don't understand what Jesus is there to do. He's king, but he's not the kind of king that the crowds on Palm Sunday are looking for. In fact, if you read another couple verses after Palm Sunday, you get another clue. This is verse 12. Jesus enters the temple courts and drove out all who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. It is written, he said to them, my house will be called a house of prayer, but you are making it into a den of robbers. Now, here's what you need to know about this scene. This is the very next thing to happen after Palm Sunday. So to visualize this, there's a Palm Sunday parade, everyone's saying, Hosanna, here's the king. And instead of Jesus taking a victory lap, instead of accepting a crown or something, he goes to the temple, kind of yells at people, and says, everybody who is following me because I'm a victorious king, I mean, thanks for the leaves, I guess, but you don't get it. Sorry if I got your robes dirty, but you have no idea what's happening here. And that sort of sharp disconnect makes me sort of wonder how many Christians still don't get it. Even in celebrating Palm Sunday as triumph, like I still think we've missed some of what's happening here. Maybe there's something else going on Palm Sunday. Maybe there's something more complicated. Because on top of hearing about what Jesus had to say about this, you should know something about the crowds here. They didn't come from a place of happy victory either. In fact, let me just tell you some things you should know about ancient Israelites on the streets of Jerusalem. These were desperate people. The people waving palms that day it wasn't a group of happy children just excited about life. They were desperate. They were clinging to any hope they could find. Without getting into too much history, it's hard to imagine a world where the Middle East is violent and bad, but that's how it was 2,000 years ago. Every year at Passover, blood was shed. When you read the Passion story, you may be shocked that the week starts with a triumphal entry and ends in an execution, but to be honest, anybody who had ever been to Passover around those decades would have expected it. This happened every year with lots of people. There were beatings and executions and riots and coronations. From a Second Temple Jewish perspective, the Roman government was there greedily and corruptly taking all the resources from the Jews in Palestine and bring it to Rome. The Jewish, as a quasi-nation, couldn't assemble. They didn't have enough food to feed their kids. They didn't have jobs. A lot of them just were like people at all times who were desperate. They were desperate. Sickness, illness, violence. People had no control. So once a year, they were allowed to celebrate Passover. They came to Jerusalem, and every year it kind of came about the same. There were riots and revolts, and I mean, Jesus was obviously special, but Passovers with formal executions, I mean, that basically happened every year in Jerusalem. Because torture, execution, was a really effective countermeasure against Roman governments to quell desperate people. That's the setting for Palm Sunday. Then in the middle of that, Jesus shows up on a donkey. Now that doesn't always happen. And he very quickly ignites a parade by worried, desperate, helpless people who very quickly recognize the symbolism that you may not recognize. Now, let me just help you recognize a symbol of someone riding into Jerusalem on a donkey. Here's what you need to know. Every Jewish person in the audience would have very quickly recognized Zechariah 9. Now, you may recognize the text behind me. Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. You'll know the next line. See, your king comes to you. Righteous and victorious, lowly, riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. And that's really all we ever talk about from Zechariah 9, because that's what's quoted. It sounds familiar, and that's probably the only part of Zechariah 9 that you may have ever thought about. But do you know what the rest of Zechariah chapter 9 is like? You could read it if you want. It's bad. Like it's chaos. It's about suffering and defeat, disappointment, grief, just sort of waiting for God to help and he doesn't come through, so you have to keep waiting in faith. Zechariah 9 is people in desperate situations looking for any glimmer of hope, not seeing any, but hoping anyway that a king will fix it. That's Zechariah 9. That's Palm Sunday. It's certainly less little kids singing victory songs, more, God, can you help us? And then, of course, as Jesus is walking on a donkey, people, you know, it's not just this. People shout, Hosanna, Son of David, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. Not a random quote. Hosanna in the highest heaven comes from another passage in the Bible. You may know enough about Matthew to guess that these are not random words. This is a quote from another passage, Psalm 118. And if you look up verse 25, Psalm 118 reads, Lord, save us. That's Hosanna. And then it goes on to say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna, by the way, in case it wasn't clear, it just means God save us. God, can you do something because we're just desperate here? I'll bet if you walked around today saying Hosanna, again, you might imagine kids dressed up in their holiday best, waving palms, excited about spring break, just so happy about life. But nobody in Psalm 118 or on the first Palm Sunday or in Zechariah 9 was happy, joyful, or thought that things were good. In fact, you could read the rest of Psalm 118. It's not happy. I'm just going to read part of Psalm 118. This is the verse to the chorus that they sang. Verse 5 of this psalm goes, when hard-pressed, I cried to the Lord. I cried to the Lord. I was hard-pressed. The Lord brought me to a spacious place. The Lord is with me. I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? Which implies that everybody is threatening the person asking God for help, and the best they could do is go, what are all these people going to do to me other than kill me, right? That's not good. And then it goes, it's better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in humans, which, to be fair, this is not a victory lap here, right? This doesn't sound happy. This isn't a, we're winning. This is a, we're losing, and I need God's help. This is much harder than you might imagine greeting a king. You don't say the word Hosanna when you feel like you're winning. You say Hosanna when you're losing and you're hard-pressed and you've got lots of things threatening you. When you can't sleep at night because you have so much anxiety pressing against you and you've lost your patience because it's so hard. And that's the context of Palm Sunday. I mean, think about the passages that we just read. Psalm 118, I mean, seriously, write it down, read it later. It's a story about unexplainable suffering of people of faith during uncertain time. Psalm 118 is about being, well, it's about facing danger all around you that you can't control, and the only thing you can do, because nothing else is working, is looking toward God to show up and save you. That's what the word Hosanna means. Zechariah, I mean, the whole donkey thing. Zechariah 9 is a story, not a shock, about suffering through complicated times and facing death and destruction and disappointment. Zechariah 9 is going, we are sunk unless God shows up, and not seeing any hope, but still holding on to faith. I think those two passages tell you something about Palm Sunday. It should tell you that Palm Sunday isn't a story about feeling good. Palm Sunday isn't about the sun shining, everything looking your way, and just being thankful that everything's going your way. Palm Sunday is about holding a palm when you're suffering and you can't stop thinking about it. You ever go through something like that? You wake up and you check the news and find yourself asking a question, where is our war today? Is Haiti still a country? Is the government shut down today? What other threats are there to our kids or our future? If you're like me, you check the news in the morning, you don't learn your lessons, so you do the same thing before bed, and you wonder why you have trouble sleeping at night. If that's ever you, if you ever feel discouraged, down, up against a wall, you have more in common than you think with the writers of Psalm 118, the prophet in Zechariah 9, and every single person in that crowd on that day waving those palms, going, Hosanna, God, can you save us? Because we need somebody to save us. And these three different settings, Matthew, Zechariah, Psalms, have a lot of different names and settings for disappointment, but it only attaches one name to the hope. And that name is Jesus. And when Jesus shows up on Palm Sunday, it's not like he showed up and everyone's problems went away. Arguably, everyone's problems got worse. I don't want to give anything away. Let's not pretend that we don't know what happens on Friday, right? We play this game every year in the Christian calendar. We trace the steps of Jesus where we're all happy on Palm Sunday. And then on Good Friday, it's like, oh, what happened, right? Like, I thought everything was good. And by the way, do come back on Friday. It's 7:30. We have, we're just going to simply read the story from the scripture. And we have an amazing service plan. But it always strikes me a little bit odd to have Palm Sunday, and we celebrate Jesus King and the crowd welcoming as if we don't know what's going to happen the next day. Like, this is not a happy event in the gospel. It's not as though people wave their palms, they look at Jesus, Jesus waves his hand, and all the problems go away. I mean, the problems got worse. Palm Sunday is the start to a long, painful season of agony, and by the end of the week, Jesus' closest friends have abandoned him. He's betrayed. Jesus is in prison, on trial, in pain, and not getting better. I have a complicated relationship with Palm Sunday because it's saying, yes, Jesus is king, but he sure isn't doing what any of us waving palms want him to do. He doesn't show up in Jerusalem, snap his finger, and instantly answer all your prayers, take away sickness. He didn't get rid of the Roman Empire, make it fair or nonviolent. He didn't take away suffering with a wave of his hand. Like, he didn't do any of that on Palm Sunday. Palm Sunday is Jesus ramping up to the cross. And when you today see Jesus King, it doesn't make your life instantly better. It's not about that. Do you know what Palm Sunday is about? Palm Sunday is about waiting. It's about seeing hope, but it doesn't mean you no longer have any cares or worries or even more fears. Jesus King is about taking all of your burdens and concerns to King Jesus, trusting him with them, taking him at his word, but knowing ultimately God may have a different, bigger plan. Palm Sunday means sometimes even going into lament, going, God, I don't know why this is happening, but I trust you. Palm Sunday, you may even feel like Jesus in the midst of his suffering. But Palm Sunday is about the hope that Jesus ultimately is king, even if he doesn't rule in the way that you might. The truth is, nobody waving palms on that Sunday imagined the possibility that Jesus would defeat a problem and a fear bigger than they asked him to. They never thought about death or resurrection. If you asked anybody in the crowd, they'd have the same sort of complaints that we would. And instead of answering any of them, God hits humanity with a fire hydrant of goodness that nobody could have predicted. That day, he had a much bigger, better plan than anyone else did. Most of us were still stuck like the people in the crowds of the ancient Jerusalem streets. And I think, to be honest, I think a lot of us feel like we're sitting with Zechariah 9 or Psalm 118 or Palm Sunday or whatever sort of chaos and confusion and disappointment you carry with you. You know what helps you, though? I think the thing that helps you is hope. Even if you don't get to see the whole map of your life, even if you are sitting here on Palm Sunday and you don't know what the next days will work out, what helps is to know that injustice and suffering, disappointment in the story ends with resurrection. That all the agony that Jesus went through ended in victory. Maybe I think the best thing you can do when you're sitting in darkness and chaos and suffering is seeing Easter on the other end of it. Now, if you're not a Christian, if you're here because you're curious or you want to celebrate Holy Week or whatever, I would just invite you to lean into the gospel. It is provocative, it is life-changing, it will just drastically bring hope into your life that you may not be able to wrap your head around. Now, if you are a Christian, you've already figured out the fact that following Jesus isn't an instant solution to each of your challenges in life, right? You've got the hang of that so far. So what do you do? What I want to leave you with is maybe some really practical ways as a Christian to focus on hope and gratitude as you walk through difficulty. Now, these are just some words of advice from one of my former professors, Paul David Tripp, who just sat with me and impacted me. But what he says is the most powerful weapon you have when you're sitting here in crisis and fear, the most powerful thing you have is gratitude. That what you can do is, when you can't change your circumstances, you would change your perspective. Instead of going into despair, look to gratitude. This is important because what you're not doing is minimalizing your difficulty. It's real. Instead, though, you have the ability to look at your own chaos and suffering with the perspective of, well, God's goodness. And it's got to start there, vertically. That you as a human being needs to see God's glory and be grateful for who he is, to live in light of his righteousness and justice and sovereignty and love and mercy and grace. Like, you are not alone, you belong to the Lord, and there's something powerful that happens in your soul when you plant your feet firmly on God's goodness when everything else seems to fall apart. That when you look at God with gratitude and look down at what you can walk on, Tripp says, look horizontally. Look around you. Think about all that God's given you, people, places, things. Think about the people in your life who care about you, who would like to hear from you or that reach out to you. Think about places in your life that God's given you, food to eat, exercise, places to walk. I mean, God has been so kind to us. Don't take it for granted. Thank God for all of his blessings. The thing is, when you can, in the middle of your suffering, recognize that King Jesus has not just been faithful to you now, but he's leading you to something better, something changes in you. It does something to you. When you do that, it tells you that Palm Sunday isn't just about being temporarily happy because we've got solutions to our problems right now. It's about being hopeful. It's about being able to rejoice because we see the power of resurrection that is bigger even than anything you may be asking God today. I think our best response to all that is be hopeful and grateful. If you can be grateful, you're sobered by what's ahead of you. You make wise decisions, but you are not paralyzed by fear because the Lord will save you. The Lord is your shepherd. So Father in heaven, I pray that you will help us, as hard as it is, as difficult as our challenges are, as uncertain as our times may appear. Father, I pray you'd help us to rejoice. To rejoice not because all of our problems are gone, to rejoice not because we have no sources of fear, but to help us to rejoice because you, O God, are King. And you, Jesus, triumph over all. Help us to rejoice in hope that you are our judge, and you bring us to our eternal home. As we think through the injustice of this coming week, that Jesus, the one that you, O God, loved, your beloved Son, suffered and died, can you give us hope that even our suffering finds a wonderful ending in your sovereign plan? Help us, as hard as it may be, to be thankful and rejoice because you are King. I ask all this in the name of Jesus. Amen.